Let's open our Bibles, if we will, to Revelation chapter 15. We're going to begin into a section looking at the last seven plagues, the seven bowl judgments. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We've often heard phrases, and we said it ourselves, there's a payday someday, right? There's a payday coming. We've also heard there's a judgment day coming. And we talk about it, but we're getting to that point right here in Revelation where these last seven bowl judgments are going to be very quick, right before the second coming of Christ that you'll see in Revelation 19. John MacArthur says that God's wrath falls into different categories. Sowing and reaping wrath. Cataclysmic wrath, that's like the flood and the Sodom and Gomorrah. We preached on one just a few weeks ago, abandonment wrath in Romans chapter 1, where God has turned our nation over to, and our sin has become our judgment, and it has become our judgment. Eschatological wrath, that's talking about the tribulation that we're studying in here, 7-year period that come upon the face of the earth, Christ rejectors, and purify the earth for the millennial reign, and also punish Christ rejectors, and also I believe the eschatological wrath goes all the way to the tribulation, to eternal hell, and what we call the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. And in this 7-year tribulation, you have a series of 21 judgments that they, similar to Matthew 24, the birth pains, they get more intense and more frequent as we get closer. And the world looks at the world and say, we're destroying the world by not adhering to climate change. God's word says that the world is pregnant with judgment, right? And so there's a difference. So we have these series of 21 judgments that intensify and progress through the tribulation period. The seal judgments. Because remember the seven seal scroll? And then you had after that the trumpet judgments. Remember the angels with blowing the trumpets? And then the bowl judgments we're going to talk about tonight, really next week, where the bowl of God's wrath is symbolized by a bowl being poured out upon this earth. So we enter into what we call a prelude to bowl judgments and the payday. And from here on till we get to Revelation chapter 19 in the second coming, and also into Revelation 21 and 22, it's going to look really bleak, really dark. And I just praise God that we have been appointed to not be in this time. So every sinner will get what he deserves. You know, everybody cries, I need to get what I deserve. Well, they're going to get it unless they repent and come to Christ. So in our passage tonight, we're going to look at the outline that you see on the board, these 7-year tribulation period, especially this prelude leading up to the last seven plagues, the seven bowl judgments. We're going to note the plagues in verse 1, the people in verse 2 and 4, 2 through 4, and the preparation in verses 5 through 8. I won't ask you to stand tonight, but let's draw our attention to the plagues in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. That's the bowl judgments that we'll cover in Revelation 16. And notice what it says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. What does that mean? We'll explain that in just a second. We see, first of all, in verse 1, a sign in heaven. This is the third sign we see in Revelation. The first two were in Revelation chapter 12, the sign of the dragon, the sign of the woman. And this is a sign, a heavenly sign. Now, remember, when you don't understand something, a lot of times if you keep reading further, it will explain itself. Notice what it says in verse 1. You know, this sign that he sees, what is it? It is the last seven plagues filled up with God's wrath. Verse 1, latter part of verse 1, we see the last seven plagues. These bowl judgments are poured out rapidly without interruption. Remember, it's just like Matthew 24. These things intensify and get more intense and more frequent. Okay? And the same way with these judgments here, the way the language says speaks in verse 7 is that they become in quick succession one to another, very quickly, getting right up to the Lord's second coming. Now, these plagues demonstrate the wrath and judgment of God on those who refuse to repent. And it speaks of diseases and epidemics and deadly blows and all kind of stuff. It's just going to be a horrific time for those that are left behind. And we thank God tonight that Teresa's not left behind, amen, when that comes. Because I definitely don't want to see a horse with a mustache. But that would be bad enough, wouldn't it? Okay. Well, I'm about to say something, and I would have gotten in trouble for saying it. I'm glad I caught myself. In verse 1, we see the wrath of God filled up. Notice that in verse 1. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. What does that mean? These bowls, or vile judgments, it's also called vile judgments, are filled up. Look in chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. It appears that they go out at the same time. So Bible scholars believe they happen in pretty quick succession. Look at chapter 16, verse 17, I believe it is. Look in verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven for the throne, saying, it is done. It is finished. The 21 judgments are over. We're getting ready for the return of Christ. But we're going to have another interlude after these seven bowl judgments in chapter 16. We're going to look at the destruction of ecclesiastical Babylon and political Babylon. This world system that hates God is going to be destroyed. And the false church left behind is going to be destroyed as well. And then we'll see the marriage supper of the Lamb. Boy, that's going to be great, right? And then we're going to see the second coming of Christ, when we come with him and he does our fighting for us. So we see the wrath of God being filled up. This speaks of the finish of these judgments and of the severity of these judgments. And wrath, as you know, means anger. The anger of God is finished upon this earth in Revelation 16, 17. It implies that the wrath began before the judgments began. I mean, it began back, what, in the first seal. And we teach and preach the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The church is not going to go out in a mid-tribulation. We're not going to go out in a post-tribulation. We're going out before the tribulation. The Bible tells us very plainly we've been not appointed to this time. If I think I got this verse on the screen, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Very plain. One of the great passages on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I'm not saying that if you believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation, you're going to hell. That's not a doctrine that saves you. But I believe we ought to be as correct as possible, right? So we see the plagues. Now look at the people in verses 2 through 4. Notice verse 2, first of all, their identity. And I saw, as it were, in a sea of glass mingled with fire, and with them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over the image, and over his mark, and the number of his name, and stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, some believe that the sea of glass mixed with fire speaks of a fiery persecution. It's all symbolic of a fiery persecution of these people that they suffered under the beast. I don't think so. I agree with the second group of people that it's a literal pavement of glass that resembles an expanse of water that is crystal clear before the throne of God. But I want you to notice this in verse 2, because It's counter of what we believe as Christians. Many people, you ought to believe this, but many don't believe this. Look in verse 2 again. Look in the latter part of verse 2. With them, now this is the identity of the people, which had gotten the victory over the beast. Now, they didn't take the mark of the beast. They got the victory over the image of the beast. Remember that the false prophet, through illusion, causes the image to speak. And Israel realized that they followed the wrong Messiah, and they flee to the mountains, Petra. And over his mark, they didn't take the mark. And over the number of his name, now notice, stand on the sea of glass with harps of God. They were martyred. because they did not take the mark of the beast. And they did not reject God. And so the picture here is them, martyrs, standing on the sea of glass, having hearts of God. Now follow me now. I want you to follow me here. We don't think like this. We think if someone is martyred for the faith today, and by the way, there are more people martyred for the faith in this last century than all the previous centuries. I mean, even before, I mean, it's just increasing. And we think, well, if you get killed for Christ, then there was something wrong with you, that you don't have the victory, that, you know, to die to us is the worst thing that can happen to you. And I'm just being honest with you. Many people believe that. But it says here that they have the victory. To depart and be with Christ is far better, right? So they say that they, the text says they have the victory. That's what God says to these tribulation saints that are martyred for the faith. And so we fall into this trap and say, well, if we, I've had people after people after people tell me that profess to know Christ that act like the worst thing that can happen to you is you die. It's the best thing to happen to us, right? We go into the present. And we even fall in that in the church age. We say something like, and if anybody, I'm not talking to anybody here tonight that has cancer, but we use this phrase, and you see it in the obituary sometime when people die. They say, he lost his battle to cancer. No, if they're a believer, they didn't lose anything, right? They're in the presence of the Lord. By the way, it's not. Who are we to say, I'm going to conquer cancer? Who are we to say, I'm going to have victory over this? It is by a sovereign God if we're healed, amen? Right? So we use that terminology like we're in a war with cancer, and somehow or another we're just not equipped with the right things and we lose our battle. Are y'all tracking with me tonight? Some of you catch up next week, but we didn't lose anything. I got news for you. If you're a believer, you're going to heaven, whether by death or rapture. And we don't know how God is going to take us out by death, right? I could die tonight before I get through this sermon. Brother Robert, you bring some notes with you? Okay. What? Okay. Man, he's expecting me to fall out tonight. You get my drift? I mean, maybe you'll get one day where I'm at, where you say, he lost his battle to cancer? No. This is a fallen world, and the curse is not going to be reversed till Jesus comes. I just take God at his word, Philippians 1:23, to depart and be with Christ is far better. And these martyrs are up in heaven singing and having harps of God, speaking and rejoicing in praise. I take this to be literal. Remember, always interpret Scripture in its literal, historical, grammatical sense. This is what we get into trouble when we say, well, these harps are not real harps. Then who's to say what they are, right? I mean, it might be a tire, a flat tire or something. You can make it say whatever you want it to say if it's not a literal harp. And we're going to be playing harps. I've never played a musical instrument in my life. You know, I can't even whistle Dixie. I didn't mean to be unpolitically correct. I'm sorry. But, no, I'm not sorry. But we're going to be singing and praising him there, so don't you think it'd be good for us to stand up and open the song book? Right? All we're doing is practicing for heaven, right? And I know some of you probably are like me, you can't carry a tune in a bucket. But God's not listening for the tune, he's looking at the heart, right? And so, then notice their activity in verses 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, a servant of God. And you see the scriptures on the board. You see that in Exodus 15, Deuteronomy 32. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying. Now, these are what they're singing. If we were to move forward in time and be right here near the end of the tribulation period, we're in heaven, but we could see already what they're going to sing. Someone said that Revelation is history written before it happens, and it is. Notice what they sing. Great and marvelous are thy works. What works? Lord God Almighty, just and true for thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. And that'll happen at the millennium. Thy judgments are made manifest. In other words, let's break this down. What are the mighty acts of God? He is almighty, speaks of his power and his omnipotence. He's the righteous and true. He is the King of the saints, King of the nations, and they're going to come and worship at his feet. He is holy, and people should fear him and glorify him. He will be worshiped by the nations in the time of the millennial kingdom. So we see the plagues. We see the people. Let's look thirdly at the preparation in verses 5 through 8 very quickly, the preparation for the bowl judgments. Look in verses 5 and 6. We see the seven angels coming out of the temple. And after I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven, was opened. Remember, all the earthly tabernacles were, shadows or copies of the original tabernacle in heaven, okay? And he said this, and having the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded in golden girdles. Now that's good. That's important. And one of the four beasts, remember the four beasts, which I believe are one of the four cherubim, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of wrath of God. Oh, wow. Full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. So these angels come out of the, not other than the Holy of Holies. The garments that they're wearing speaks of the judgments coming directly from the throne of God, from his holiness and his purity. And then in verses 7 and 8, one of the four beasts give the seven bowl judgments to the angels. Notice what it says in verse 7 and 8. And one of the four beasts gave unto the angels seven golden vials full of wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Amen. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke, you know, thunderings and smoke, and all through the Bible are symbolic of God's power and God's presence, from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. This living one, this cherubim, one of these four special angels, or the cherubim, I believe, gives the bowl judgments to the seven angels. And they go out and pour the wrath of God upon this earth. The angels turn, pour them out on the earth. So those who did not drink of the cup of salvation will drink of the cup of God's wrath. But it'll be too late. Now I want you to track with me just a moment. At the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on Christ because he took our sin. Because he did what we could not do. He lived in perfect righteousness. So the wrath of God was poured out on his son. And today, if you come to Christ, that's the only reason why you'll be able to pull up a billboard and says, God's not angry with you. Amen? But before that, the wrath of God abides on wicked men. Men who are hostile toward God. So at the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on Christ because of what he did for sinners. But here in this text, the wrath of God is poured out on the sinner for what he did to Christ, right? You see, tonight, I want to ask you a very important question. I ask it from time to time. How do you expect to get to heaven? How do you expect to get to heaven? You know, the Bible says that Christ came and took the wages of sin for us. He kept the law. He lived perfect righteousness. He died as a God-man, fully God, fully man. He died as our representative and did what we could not do. That's why he became a man, right? Because man could not fulfill the law. We couldn't obey the law because of the flesh that's in us. But he came and took the wages of sin for us, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So, if he took the wages of sin for you tonight, then you're open to a couple possibilities. If you reject his sacrifice, then that means that somehow or another you think you're going to go on from here and disregard his sacrifice, and you're going to live a perfect life, and you're going to gain salvation. And that ain't going to happen, right? So if you want to go to heaven, you've got to bow the knee to Jesus, surrender to him as Lord, confess him, repent of him, and follow him, you know, as Lord, and believe in Jesus. You can join all the churches you want to till the cows come home, but unless you come to Christ, you're not going to heaven, right? And so how do you expect to get to heaven? On your own good works? The Bible doesn't teach that. How do you expect to get to heaven? On your own merit? The Bible doesn't teach that. How do you expect to get to heaven? And the thing that I've heard, and you've heard it too, Brother Robert, in the ministry, is people will say, well, I believe when I stand before God, he's going to take my good works, and if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm going to heaven. Where is that in the Bible? It's not going to be heaven because, number one, you ain't got no good works, right? There's no scale, balance scale on who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. It's all determined with what you do with Jesus Christ, right? And so how do you expect to get to heaven? The only way you're going to get to heaven is by grace through faith, by repenting of your sin and coming to Christ, confessing him as Lord and Savior tonight. Many people are deceived. Another thing I often hear, Brother Ray, very, very often from people is this. Well, me and the man upstairs got it all worked out. Well, and I often say, well, when did you come into the equation? He's the one who worked it out for you, right? People are deceived, and we need to share the gospel with them. We got it all worked out. Father, tonight as our musicians come, we take for granted that everybody in this church house is saved. Maybe some have been deceived and how they're planning to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So I pray tonight, Father, that your Spirit will work. And I pray, if everybody in this building is saved tonight, that gives us the reason that we go out and share the gospel and give nuggets out there in the lost world, that they may come to Christ. Father, tonight I pray that you do your work in this invitation, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.